going to begin by reading the words Genesis 24, verses 1 through 4. Now Abraham was old, well advanced in years, and the Lord had blessed Abraham in all things. And Abraham said to his servant, the oldest of his household, who had charge of all that he had, put your hand under my thigh, that I may make you swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and God of the earth, that you will not take a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I dwell, but will go to my country and to my kindred and take a wife for my son Isaac. So this is what I want to talk about today, chapter 24 of our Torah portion in Genesis. And it's a really interesting story. It's a really great story. This is Abraham and Sarah, the patriarch and the matriarch of Israel. Abraham was not the first Jew, but he and Sarah had the first Jew, which was Isaac. And from that lineage, we know we have the Jewish people. And that's why we call him the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. That's one of the names of our God. And we're reading the history here. We're reading the lineage here. Abraham and Sarah were given Isaac by the Lord. He was the son of the promise. Remember, Abraham had an older son, Ishmael. He was not the son of the promise. God specifically told him that Ishmael would not receive the promise that God had given to Abraham back in chapter 12 of Genesis. But Ishmael was still blessed, and we know Ishmael's descendants are the Arab peoples today. Well, we know that the promise was given through Isaac, and in order for the promise to come through Isaac, Isaac had to get a wife and had to have children, right? This is how this works. We know this. And so Isaac had to get a wife. So here we give the story of this. Now, we read in the text that Abraham didn't want a wife from the Canaanites, and there's a specific reason or reasons why Abraham didn't want a wife from the Canaanites. He said to Eliezer, his servant, go find a wife for Isaac so we can have this promise carried out. Go find a wife for Isaac from my own people. Because remember, Abraham was a stranger in a strange land, right? This was not his home. Abraham was a dweller in the land of Canaan at that time. This was before it basically turned into the land of Israel. Of course, Israel comes from the name that God gave Isaac's son, Jacob. He was renamed Israel. And so this was before all that. So Abraham was still a stranger in a strange land. Now we know from history, we know from commentaries, we know from just pure history that the Canaanites were particularly bad pagans. We know this. We know that even the Egyptians said, oh, those Canaanites, they're terrible, you know. And for the Egyptians to say that, you know you're bad, right? You know you're infamous. You know you have a reputation. Abraham knew that taking a wife for Isaac from the Canaanites would spell trouble for Isaac. It would spell trouble for the promise. Because the Canaanites were pagan. The Canaanites were all about their gods. There was many actual peoples in the land of Canaan. There was the Jebusites and all the Ites, as I like to call them, right? So we knew, Abraham knew, Sarah knew that it wasn't a good idea to take a wife from the land of Canaan. And later on in the Torah, if you remember, God says specifically to the children of Israel as they're going back into the land. You know, they leave the land. Joseph, you know, goes down to Egypt. They all go down to Egypt for 400 plus years. We have the story of the Exodus, the Passover story. They come back. And as they're going in, God is telling them again, 400 and something years later, listen, don't take wives from the Canaanites. They're trouble. They're going to set your heart astray. We saw this in the scripture when King Solomon, the wisest man in the world, started taking other wives. And what did they do? They made his heart go astray. So you have to really be careful. Abraham knew this. He knew not to take a wife from the Canaanites. He knew to go back to his own homeland. And so what does he do? He tells Eliezer to go. We've got to preserve that promise God specifically said for them. And to do that, you must take a wife from there. So I want to look at Abraham's servant today. You know, last year at this time, I went through my notes and I did speak on Eliezer. And I think it's important to speak again about Eliezer. He doesn't get a lot of press. He's not the God of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Eliezer. But, you know, I want to still give some honor and respect to Eliezer today. And I think that Eliezer, the servant of Abraham, can teach us a lot of things about his life. And especially in this story, we can learn a lot about how we need to be as followers of the Lord, as followers of Yeshua, through the life of Eliezer. So this story, you know, you have Eliezer, the servant of Abraham, and there's three or four things I want to talk about regarding him. Number one, and this is really, really important. We see this on the outset of the story. Eliezer was faithful to Abraham. He was faithful to Abraham. Turn with me to Genesis 24, 12. In our Torah portion, Genesis 24, 12. Few verses in. And he said, this is Eliezer speaking, as he's going on the journey to go get a son for Abraham, his master. He said, "O Lord, God of my master Abraham, please grant me success today and show steadfast love to my master Abraham." Eliezer was faithful to Abraham. He set out for Mesopotamia, which was not a short journey. It was a very long journey. And he was faithful. The definition of faithful: strict or thorough in the performance of duty, true to one's word, promises, vows, etc. And then there's a third definition: steady in allegiance or affection, loyal or consistent. That's the definition of faithful. Eliezer was all of those things. He was steady in allegiance and affection for his master Abraham. He was loyal and he was constant. He was loyal to Abraham. He had faith in Abraham. He had faith in the promise, and he had faith to carry out what Abraham asked him to do. Now, we get a lot of examples in the scripture. Many times there are good examples, things for you to follow. And many times there's stories of people that teach us what not to do, right? There's a lot of what not to do's and a lot of what to do's. This is definitely a story of what to do, Eliezer. But you know what? The greatest example of us of faithfulness is God himself. Turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 9. Deuteronomy 7, verse 9 says this: "Know therefore that the Lord your God is God, the faithful God, who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments to 1,000 generations." This should be very comforting for us, especially in times like this, to know that God is faithful. God's not going to run when times get tough. God's not going to run when you screw up too bad, quote unquote. God's not going to run when you mess up again after you just did that one thing and you messed it up again this past week or last week. And I'm thankful that my God, I serve a God that is faithful. And you serve a God that is faithful here. And that is extremely comforting, especially in times like this. And that's our greatest example of faithfulness. Psalm 37, verse 3. Psalm 37 tells us, "Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and befriend faithfulness." We are called to befriend faithfulness. Be faithful. Nobody wants an unfaithful person as a friend, right? How many of you, you don't have to raise your hand, how many of you have friends, have family members, have people at work that you know that are not faithful? They'll tell you one thing and do another, right? Everybody's laughing, you know. Sometimes we end up being unfaithful. Ooh, that hits a little close to home, right? But it's true. God is faithful always. We want to be like God. We want to be like Eliezer. We want to be faithful. But you know what? Many times we fall short. The question is, are we faithful? Are we full of faith? Do we have an unshakable allegiance to God? As the definition says, are we steady in our allegiance or affection? Are we loyal? Are we constant to God? Not just when it feels good or when it's particularly helpful for us, but even in the times where we don't really know what's going on, the times of doubt, the times of struggle. Are we faithful to God? He is faithful to us. Even though we walk, Psalm 23, through the valley of the shadow of death, he is there with us. You know, many times in my life, I felt like I'm walking through a dark valley. And I know, sometimes I'm overly dramatic, right? I've never honestly been walking through the dark valley. I mentioned this a couple weeks ago. When I think about Psalm 23, I think about the Princess Bride, of course, being a child of the 80s. And I think about when they went through, and you know, he's going through, And the dread pirate Roberts, of course, right? And he's going through the valley, and then there's like all these crazy things happening to him. That's how I envision the valley. Now, I've never literally been in one of those valleys, but it's felt like it in my life. And when you're in those valleys, it just feels like God's not there. It just feels like God's not faithful. But he is there. His rod and his staff is there to comfort you. We have to remember that. We have to remember that in these times that we're in, that God is faithful. It's not about emotion. It's not about can you feel God more in this second than this second, because sometimes you can't feel that God is there, but he is there. We have to trust that. He is a faithful God, and that is extremely comforting for us. Amen. But are we faithful? You know, in one of his parables, Yeshua talks about faithfulness. Luke chapter 19, verse 17. Turn with me there. The book of Luke, chapter 19, verse 17. And he said to him, "Well done, good servant, because you have been faithful in very little, you shall have authority over 10 cities." You know, you and I are called to be faithful followers of Yeshua. When it makes sense and when it doesn't make sense, in good times and in bad times, we're called to be faithful. And God may have given you small things to do, at least in your mind. You know, sometimes you think to yourself, I'm not really doing anything for the kingdom of God. Really, what am I doing? I'm just living my life. You know, I've got a family. I don't have any real ministry things that I'm doing. You know, I've got a job. But you have been entrusted with things in your life. Whether they're small or big in your mind, they're all big in God's mind. And if you can be trusted and you can be faithful with little things, God will entrust you with big things. So that's how you learn how to be faithful, with the things that you're given today. And you may say to yourself, oh, well, I know God has all these plans for me. I'm supposed to do this. I'm supposed to do that. Great. But you're here today. You're not there. You're here today. What can you do with what he's given you today? How can you be faithful to the Lord in the little things, in the mundane things, in the routine things, when it's not glamorous? Can you be faithful in those things? Eleazar, I can tell you, it wasn't a glamorous job to walk to Mesopotamia. Eleazar did not have the benefit of an automobile. Eleazar did not even have the benefit of like a Segway or something, much less. He had to use his feet and walk hundreds of miles. He was faithful. Okay? Can we be that faithful? Number two, second point. Eleazar was selfless. Selfless. Genesis 24:12. I want to read that verse again. Turn back to Genesis 24:12. These are Eleazar's words. And he says, "O Lord, God of my master Abraham, please grant me success today and show steadfast love to my master Abraham." Now, as we read this verse again, yes, Eleazar is saying, give me success, grant me success, right? But he's asking that so that God and Abraham can have success. There's an ultimate goal, and it's not self-Eleazar. The ultimate goal is to serve Abraham. The ultimate goal is to serve God. Eleazar knows about the promise. He knows that if he doesn't go get a wife for Isaac, God's promise cannot be fulfilled. Eleazar's not thinking about Eleazar. He's thinking about God and Abraham. Now, remember that before Isaac came, Eleazar was the one that was supposed to inherit everything. Do you remember that? Turn with me to Genesis 15:2. We sometimes forget this, but it's interesting to remember that Eleazar was the one that was supposed to get everything. Genesis 15:2. But Abram said, "O Lord God, what will you give me? For I continue childless." This is before Ishmael and Isaac. "And the heir of my house is Eleazar of Damascus." So Eleazar most likely knew this. He probably overheard this, probably knew and inferred, obviously, that he was going to get everything if Abraham didn't have a kid. And for years and years, it was looking like that. Abraham would not have a child. And then here comes Isaac, and Isaac's the one to inherit everything. Now, Eleazar wasn't bitter. Eleazar didn't say, you know what? I should be the one to get everything. I've been faithful to Abraham for years. I'm deserving of this. I'm the one that should inherit all of his flocks. I mean, Abraham was a rich person. He had flocks. He had all these wonderful things. And we don't see that Eleazar was bitter. We don't see that he grudgingly tried to find a wife for Isaac, thus preserving Isaac's line. We don't see that he intentionally sabotaged Isaac because of his jealousy or thinking that he should get the inheritance. There was simply a desire, a selfless desire, to serve Abraham and Isaac, and he was thinking of them and not himself. That is very commendable. How many of us can say, well, you know what? I should have gotten everything, but the Lord said this, so I'm going to give it to the next person. That's a very selfless thing to do, and that is not a very common thing that we have in today's world. Today's world, it's all about me. It's all about how can I get ahead. It's all about how can I reach my goals, my dreams. You know what? It's not about your and my dreams. It's about God and His vision. It's not about your vision or my vision. I'm thankful it's not about my vision because my vision changes like five times a day. I don't even know which way is up sometimes. I can't even remember all of my kids' names. Don't trust me with a vision, Lord. You know, I want your vision, not my vision. This is the thing. Eleazar simply had a desire to serve Abraham, the Lord, of course, Isaac. God is looking for people who are selfless. John 3:30. You know, this should be our life verse. John chapter 3, verse 30. And it's real simple, so don't tell me you can't memorize it, because it's simple, all right? Anybody can memorize this. He must increase, but I must decrease. You know what's sad, what's really sad, is in the body of Messiah, many times, we don't hear this verse. And in the body of Messiah, we don't live by this verse. It's, how can I get ahead? You know what? That's a worldly thing. This is a biblical thing. He, God, must increase, but I, you, me, we must decrease. This life is all about decreasing so that he can increase. We have to remember that. Eleazar, I think he got this. It's a simple verse, but a profound verse. This should be all of our life verses. You know, Adonai frequently tells us, God frequently tells us, I want you to go this way. And what do we always say? We don't typically just say, oh, yeah, that sounds great. I'm going to go right there just where you told me. Because we look at that and we say, that's not very desiring. You know, that's not what I want. That's not very glamorous. I thought that I'm going to do this, this, and this, God. But you're telling me I've got to go serve over here. I didn't expect that. I don't want that. But you know what? It's not about what we want. Because frequently God tells us to do things that we don't want. And I think, in many cases, in my case, it's to decrease me. It's to show me that it's not about me. It's not about myself. It's about God. He'll do that in our lives. He'll kind of change things up on us. That was always his will, but he's going to do it so that he can increase and we can decrease. We have to get that. We have to apply that to our lives. We have to look for ways that we can have God increase in our life and we can decrease. And this is a hard concept. It's an easy verse. It's an easy thing to memorize and say, but it's hard to live it out. Now, it may be easy to live it out for one day, but then something happens and, ooh, you know, the self kicks in. The self will always kick in. We have to guard against that. He must increase, but I must decrease. You know, when God says, do this, we may say, I don't want to do that because I want to do this. But we also may say, you know what, God? I'm not the right person for the job. I think you meant that person over there. I mean, I'm not the one to do that because I'm not equipped for it, because I'm not trained to do it. Listen, I'm going to tell you this, and you're not going to believe me, but I'm going to tell you it anyway. I think I'm the last person to be a rabbi, okay? I really do. And you're probably thinking, well, I'm the last person to do this or to do that. And it is true. David, King David, probably thought he was the last person to be king. Remember, he wasn't the tallest. He wasn't handsome like Saul in that way. He wasn't the oldest of his brothers. He was like the eighth in line. God is always going to pick the person that seemingly is not right for the job to do the job so that he can increase and we can decrease. Because what does it do if God always picks the Saul? Because the Saul always looks good. The Saul always, people can say, oh yeah, he's the right guy for the job. But if somebody can look at the David and say, he's not the right guy for the job, but look at what God is doing through him. Then it doesn't become about David, it becomes about God. Okay? It's not about you and me, it's about him. We have to be selfless. And also in the way we treat others. Here's another verse for you. Philippians chapter 2, verse 3. There's many verses. I just picked a couple. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Boy, that is a hard thing to do sometimes. Count others more significant than yourselves. Another verse basically that says that is do unto others as you would have done to you, even more so, right? Thinking about other people before yourself. That's selfless. Eleazar was thinking about others before himself. That's what we need to be doing. Number three, Eleazar was focused. He was focused. He was a man on a mission. He was not going to be deterred. He took the long journey back to Abraham's homeland. And remember, he couldn't take a plane to get back. He also had to go all the way back too. You know, miles and miles to go to find a wife for Isaac and then take the wife miles and miles back to where Abraham was. The word tells us to be focused like this. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 58. Now, while you're turning there, you know, Eleazar, like I said, he was focused. He was not to be deterred. He knew he had a long journey ahead of him, but he was a man on a mission. He knew what he had to do. He was committed to serving Abraham, and he was focused on that. 1 Corinthians 15, 58. Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. So just as Eleazar was steadfast, immovable, focused on that journey, focused on what God told him to do, you and I need to be steadfast in what God has told us. You and I need to be immovable. We must always have that vision of what God is calling us to do. And again, it's God's vision and not ours. And you may say to yourself, well, God hasn't given me a vision. Well, are you listening to hear what the vision is? It's hard because we want, and I spoke about this, I think it was last week, we want God to speak to us from the mountaintops. We want God to shout it out with a megaphone. But God frequently talks to us, not in burning bushes and not in fiery mountains, but in whispers. But the question is, are we listening? Are we listening? Are we so focused on our own lives that we're losing, that we don't have the focus on God? God wants us to take the focus off of ourselves and to put it on Him. He wants us to be steadfast in what He's called us to. We have to listen to hear what it is. But once we hear it, we need to be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. That's the purpose. That's the plan. And that's what Eleazar had. Now, we went through a few things about Eleazar, but one thing that really, really hit me, like between the eyes this week, one thing that I've been kind of really meditating on this week is this last point about Eleazar. Eleazar was faithful. He was selfless. He was focused. But I'm going to tell you, more than anything else, I believe he was surrendered. He was surrendered. He was all about doing the will of God and the will of Abraham. And it was before his own will, and it was before his own plans. He was surrendered. In our lives today, it is so easy to get caught up in even being right. It's so easy to get caught up in our own world. It's so easy to get caught up in our own opinion of things. But we need to live a life like Eleazar, I believe, that is surrendered. And you know, the wonderful thing is we live in a country where we have such freedom. And I am so thankful every day to live in the United States of America. I am thankful to be American. I'm thankful for all that this country affords us. And there is so much freedom that we have that we don't even realize. And it is so great. But we're called to surrender our lives to God. We're called to give up our lives for God. It's almost like the opposite of having all this freedom. You know, we live our lives, we're walking around free, but really we should be surrendered to the heart of God for our lives. Matthew 16, turn with me there, last scripture today. You know, we're called, Matthew 16, 24 through 26, we're called to surrender our lives to Yeshua. We're called to follow after Yeshua. Now, when you're called to follow after Yeshua, it doesn't mean we're leading. It means we're surrendered to Yeshua and His will for our lives. Matthew 16, 24 through 26. Then Yeshua told His disciples, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what shall a man give in return for his soul? You could be full of self. You could be full of focus on you. You could be full of your goals and your dreams and your vision. And you know what? You could get so fulfilled with the things of the world, quote unquote, you could have the entire world. But what will it profit you in the end? You'll lose your soul. The way to gain eternal life, the way to the Lord is by surrendering. Is by surrendering your own life for God's purposes. Okay? Is by asking God, what can I do? What is my life supposed to do for you? It is a vain pursuit to live our lives focused on the things that we want. Now, I'm not saying we should go out there and just put on sackcloth and ashes all the time and, you know, be all serious all the time, not have fun. Listen, God gives us things. We have many wonderful things in our lives, and they're there for our enjoyment, sure. But I'm talking about a surrendered focus to God. I'm talking about living your life for Him and not yourself. I'm talking about the big picture here. What will it gain for a man to have the whole world and then lose your soul? The most precious thing is our relationship with God. The most precious thing is our eternal salvation. It is, as Yeshua says in another parable, a pearl of great price. How many of us think of it like that? That in that parable, and I should have quoted it, but I didn't, is the person like sells off everything. I don't want anything else but that pearl. And that is the one thing, right? And there's all these parables that talk about this. That one thing, that buried treasure in the one parable or the pearl in the other parable, those are the things that mean more than anything else. You know what that pearl represents? It represents that salvation that we can have in Yeshua. That is the main thing. And you know, that is consistent with Judaism. All of Judaism is pointing us to the Torah and the prophets. It's pointing us to the Lord. It's pointing us back to the Lord. We lost that connection with God in the Garden of Eden in the first few chapters of Genesis, and we're getting it back through the Mashiach, through the Messiah, Yeshua. He is that pearl of great price. He is that salvation that we can have, and that peace that we can have. And the only way that we can fulfill that life to God is by being surrendered like Eleazar. You know, God has not called you and I to walk to Mesopotamia and go get a wife for Abraham and walk back. But He has asked you to do things in your life. And I don't know what they are. You know what they are. Maybe He's called you to be doing something and you haven't been doing it. Maybe He's called you to volunteer somewhere. Maybe He's called you to reach out to a neighbor that needs reaching out to. Maybe He's called you to just be more friendly and focused on talking about Him to people. I don't know what it is. And you know, He calls us to different things at different times. But the point is, like Eleazar, are we focused? Are we faithful? Are we selfless? And are we surrendered to God? Because Eleazar was surrendered. Every Torah portion speaks of God. Every Torah portion, you and I can learn something about how to live. And I believe this one is screaming out to me about living a surrendered life to God. And about serving other people, and about serving the Lord. That is the greatest thing that we can do with our lives. And you know what? This is a world that needs peace. This is a world that needs comfort, especially in times like this. Can we be the comforters? Can we be the peacemakers? I think it talks about that in the Beatitudes somewhere, right? Can we be the peacemakers? Can we be the ones that are saying, you know what? I'll sit with you in your time of need. Or I'll help you with this. Or I'll do this for you. And I'm not saying you got to go sell all your possessions and go and volunteer in some faraway country or somewhere. I'm saying be sensitive to what God has called you to do. You know, I believe Eleazar was sensitive to what Abraham and God called him to do. The question is, can we be sensitive enough to hear that voice and to do what God is calling us to do? That's the question today. And I'm asking myself that question just as you should be asking yourself that question. Let's just go to the Lord in prayer as we close. God of Abraham, God of Isaac, and God of Jacob. Lord, we come before your holy throne, and Lord, we're reminded through this Torah portion of this good example of Eleazar. We're reminded to be faithful to you. Much of the world is just not faithful, Lord God. But help us to be a light in that way. Eleazar was selfless. He didn't think of himself, even though he could have. He had every reason to not go and get a bride for Isaac so that he could inherit. But he didn't. He was selfless. We need to be like that. Forsaking our own ways and our own thoughts, and focusing on you. He was focused. And Lord, he was surrendered. Help us to be surrendered to you today. Help us to be sensitive, Lord God, when you ask us to do something for someone. When you ask us to do something for you. Show us ways, Lord God. We may not be listening well enough, but help us to listen to that still small voice. Many times you'll speak to us in a loud voice, but many times it's a faint whisper. May we all be sensitive to those whispers of what you're calling us to do. Lord, and may we be surrendered to you. Maybe a little bit more today, Lord God, we can learn your heart as we study your word. We can learn your ways as we study this Torah portion, and we can know which way to walk and how to live our lives for you, a surrendered life for you. So today we thank you, God, for this opportunity to read your word, to learn about you, and to grow a little closer to you today, Lord. We thank you and we praise you. In Yeshua's name we pray. Amen and amen.